With you and like to follow along in our study this morning. I'm going to begin in Matthew the second chapter. It's good to be with you. It's good to be able to assemble in the name of our Lord and be able to take part in such a wonderful period of worship, great singing, and edifying prayers. It's good to be able to remember the Lord's death once again and be a part of that group that does that. So it's good to be with you. Good to have you this morning. And also, we're saddened by the fact we really have had a lot of sickness and illness in congregation, a lot of croupiness and coughiness and coughing that's difficult to get rid of, I can tell you that. But I'm glad you're here, and I hope it's been a blessing so far. Matthew, the second chapter, I'm going to talk, if I could, for a little while, but some of the thoughts that I think of when I read some of the first verses. Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Like that phrase, the king of the Jews, that little phrase set the whole city into a furor almost. The king of the Jews, as it says here in Matthew records, the king of the Jews was born in Jerusalem in the days of Herod. He was born in Bethlehem, and it created just a firestorm of controversy on his part. And it's interesting, and there's so many questions about which way people would go with it. You always have questions about how did the wise men know about it? And they said they saw his star, and that's just something we're not going to be able to have access to. Just like we do today, we don't know what day he was born, but we know he was born, and so there is some day in which we could remember the fact that he came into the world. But it's interesting to me that when it just records, Matthew records, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" Which is an odd way of saying that. He was born king of the Jews. And it created, I think, that very thought in the mind of Herod, probably in Herod's thinking, because if the Jewish people found out their king really had been born and there was a king, that would create more controversy and problems for him. So he felt like he could take care of it rather quickly. And that's what seems like happened. But it was just interesting the way he'd say it. He was born king of the Jews. And not that you would say maybe one who was born that one day could be king. Maybe like King Charles now is king of England, and his mother was queen for many, many years. And when he was born, he certainly was recognized to be the next in line. But apparently from the way the words are said here, that's not exactly the way they would have said it. It seems as though there would have been an infant born who would be recognized as king, and he would be king from that very day. It was an interesting thought that they had, and that's why they think Herod reacted in just the way that he did. But when we think about just that idea, born king of the Jews, there are some things that are involved, because we know how it develops in with Jesus' story. And I thought I'd just, some thoughts that would be helpful, I think, as we think about it. Born king of the Jews with regard to the Jewish people, not the way other kings do it. Not like England or someone like that. But one of the most obvious things about being born king of the Jews for the Jewish people was the king's ancestry. The people he would have come from, because that was very much a part of everything about it. Matter of fact, if you're there in Matthew 2, just read back up one page, or to the first chapter, and you read verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Bingo. That's the first thing that had to be concerned. His ancestry. He was a descendant of Abraham. He was a descendant of David, King David. And of course, all the Jewish people would be descendants of Abraham through the 12 tribes, through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes. But they wouldn't all be descendants of David, would they? What tribe did David, what tribe was he in? He was of Judah, wasn't he? That's where all the kings came from. And there would be a lineage of kings, and there would be a group of people who would be identified as being not only the son of Abraham, but the son of David. And that it never does say that Abraham was a king or royalty in that way, but he was certainly seen that way by the Jewish people. If you go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis and you read down, we're all familiar with these promises that God makes to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When Jewish people read that, they read, Abraham was a king. That's just the way it was. He was just saying, he said, get out of where your family is, leave your homeland, and I'll give you a land. I will show it. I will make you a great nation. First of all, we'll bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He will be a great nation. He will have a great name, and all the families of the earth would be blessed by him. They just thought of that. That's a king. That was the only way they could think of it. But then, if you get further over, let's see, in Genesis 22, recall where Abraham's faith was confirmed at the offering of Isaac. When you read down 22 and verse 18, he makes the statement, there's several verses here we could read. Just begin in verse 11. In Genesis 22 and verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand upon the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. In verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. Verse 16, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That's another passage they use, that they saw Abraham as a tremendous person. And every Jew was just, that was a great honor of them just to be attached to Abraham. But they saw him as almost royalty. But then, over in 2 Samuel, we'll just read one for David. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. David, you will recall, wanted to build a house for God, and there were some reasons and other things that God wouldn't allow it. But let's see, 2 Samuel 7, and we read verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Which is just a great promise. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your king shall be established forever. According to all these words, Nathan spoke to David. David was, again, the greatest king they could think of. He had some problems, certainly so, but he also was a tender-hearted person with regard to God. He made some dumb mistakes, but God very much had love for him. So, I mean, when we think about the ancestry of Jesus, these are the first two that obviously comes to their mind, and other people that were involved in, well, look with me over in Matthew, the first chapter. In Matthew, the first chapter, in verse 25, we have Mary being talked about, and she would be a virgin when she gave birth. Matthew, the first chapter, and we read verse 24 then. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him to his wife and did not know her until she had given birth to her firstborn, and she called his name Jesus. Part of the ancestry of Jesus was not just Abraham and David, but it was he was the son of a virgin, Mary. Mary was a great one. She's an outstanding person. She had a tremendous faith. Let's look with me over in Luke, the first chapter. In Luke, the first chapter, beginning at verse 30. Luke, the first chapter, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And of course, in the next verse, she goes on to ask, how is this possible? And he goes on to explain. Let's see, drop down to verse 37. Verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That kind of attitude. Things that were being told to her that she could not conceive of, but her attitude was simply, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word." What a tremendous thought, a tremendous person of faith and trust in the Lord. But she also was a person who needed the Savior. She was not to be an object of worship, but she needed, well, as a matter of fact, just continue there in Luke, the first chapter, and you look down about verse 46. It's where it begins, what we call the Song of Mary. Verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She recognized the need of the Lord and the forgiveness and the mercy that comes our ways when we have people of trust putting their confidence in the Lord. One of the strange things is look with me back in Mark, the sixth chapter, how this plays in for an important reason, but why it is mentioned. Mark, the sixth chapter, and let's begin, about verse 2. Mark, the sixth chapter, and verse 2. "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And not all his sisters with us?" So they were offended. They were confused. They were upset. They didn't understand him. They were offended at him. He was also not only known as the son of Abraham, the son of David, and son of the Virgin Mary, but he was also known as the son of a carpenter. How it all fits in there was just, it's just amazing. Back in Matthew, the first chapter, he was a great man. And that's the way it's presented in the text about all of these people. Matthew, the first chapter, you look down at verse 19. Matthew 19, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He's described in these terms. A just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And you recall that he would have a dream and it would be told him. And when you look further down in verse 24, and he did not know her till he had brought, verse 24, yeah. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. He was a just man, and this is just about all we know about it. Of course, don't know a whole lot about her. But it's amazing how these people were put in this position to face these very trying, difficult circumstances, and they did. Just like Mary said, be it unto me as according to your word. And so his ancestor is one that's interesting to study and has created much of the controversy because he was born of a virgin, things of that nature. But in the Bible, that's just plainly how it is developed. Let me suggest to you, secondly, his purpose. Back with me to Luke, the first chapter. Sorry about this. Luke, the first chapter. Verse 30. Luke, the first chapter, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That was one of the reasons he came. That was one of the reasons he had to fulfill. This was his purpose. This was the design from the very beginning of what he would be. Look with me in Acts 2nd chapter. You're familiar with this. In Acts, the second chapter, what Peter's talking about. Peter, in his teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, quotes one of the Psalms of David from Psalms, the 16th chapter. You read in verse 25, Acts, the second chapter, verse 25. For David says, according to him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Luke verse 27. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made me made known to me the ways of the Lord. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And he goes on to make the point that David's sepulcher, his tomb, is with us to this day. So obviously these words, the idea of you will not leave my soul in Hades, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, certainly didn't apply to him. And Peter here applies it to the resurrection of Jesus. He said previous to this in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. Him God raised up. And he quotes David's prophecy in Psalm 16 to prove that. David was talking about somebody who would not see corruption, somebody who would be raised from the dead. And he said he was talking about his son, the Messiah. And that has to fit in with an understanding of him becoming a physical being, a person that could be seen and touched and suffer death also. And so his purpose was that he would do the will of God and obtain the things that were promised by David with regard to him, and that he would be a person that would bring about a kingdom. But a kingdom different from mankind, a kingdom different than history. He would have a kingdom that Well, like when he stood before Pilate, John 18, he just said, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate didn't understand that. And obviously the Jewish people didn't understand that at the time. But he was talking about my kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness. It will be that which will allow mankind who is sinful to stand right and acceptable with God. Back in Matthew, the first chapter again. Matthew, the first chapter, what we read just a moment ago. Chapter 1, verse 21 of Matthew. And the angel says, and she shall bring forth a son who shall be called Jesus. For what did Jesus mean? He shall save his people from their sins. His purpose was one of righteousness. When he said, my kingdom is not of this world, he said, mine was not a military and material kingdom. It is not a kingdom of finance or anything like that. It was a kingdom of righteousness by which mankind could be acceptable to God. It wasn't to address all of the difficult physical problems of the world. Say people were poor or something like that. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. My kingdom and my purpose was to establish the very kingdom of God. And the consequences of his kingdom would be that it would stand forever. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, then his rule. Here is a child who is born king of the Jews. Herod didn't understand it, and certainly the people at that time didn't understand it. Mary had a hard time understanding what was about to take place, but his rule was going to be nothing like had ever been said before. If you go all the way back to like Daniel, in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, the second chapter, where Daniel gives interprets this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's. And I'll just read verse 40, Daniel, the second chapter in verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That was the point he was getting at when you read in Isaiah, the second chapter, there's coming a kingdom that will be exalted above the mountains and above the hills. It will be a kingdom for all the world. And people couldn't see that. They couldn't understand it and comprehend that. He would have all authority in heaven and on earth. There's one passage, one picture way back over in Revelation, the 17th chapter. Beautiful picture because it connects him to his followers. Revelation, 17th chapter. Let's see, verse 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That kind of rule. But look what he goes on to say. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That kind of kingdom. He was born king of the Jews because he was the Son of God. And he would establish a kingdom that has stood to this very day. And I think so many times people completely miss that idea. Over in Romans, the 14th chapter, Paul was writing to the brethren there, and so many were, like the Jewish people, having a difficult time appreciating what is happening with regard to this kingdom. Romans 14, and you read down at verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the idea that all mankind can be a part of this kingdom he has established because it is a result of conviction and faith by which we stand ready to serve him of all nations, of all people who would come to him. And then one day, his rule will include the idea of judging everyone. Over in Philippians, the second chapter, what a tremendous scene this is. In Philippians, the second chapter, Paul is talking about how Jesus came into this world, verse 5, and he's telling them, Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." And then he goes on to say, verse 8, "And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." That's his rule. And this rule includes the next verse also, that at the name of Jesus, every in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, everyone will bow to this King. And then in verse 11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." A tremendous idea. When we talk about this great King, we see that it comes as a result of conditions that are laid down for us. Every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. And it's so very important for us to appreciate that. This child who was born King of the Jews was the one who rules this very day. And we need to appreciate what is being offered to us. It was conditional. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." What a tremendous thought. The idea that one would stand before the Lord Himself and hear His everlasting life described. If someone who is not a child of God has never heard the story of Christ, certainly we can read it right here. You can read the story. We've just been talking about the story of Christ. A person who's never heard it can come to the Lord. They hear the gospel, obey the gospel, live by the gospel, be defined by that gospel. Even children of God who make mistakes and sin from time to time have the opportunity of coming to the Lord, being right with Him, acceptable of Him. This is the King that was talked about in Matthew, the second chapter. And there are so many questions that we have about it, of what truly is taking place. But I think the story is enough for us to understand that. Jesus is the only name and authority by which we can stand right with God and acceptable to the Father. Acts 4 and verse 12, "There is no salvation, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we have to be right with God. We have to be saved." Jesus has, as we look at this, Jesus has every right to be King. He's got the ancestry. He has every right to be obeyed because He has the authority of Abraham and David and what has been revealed here of His position. He is Savior and He is King. What a wonderful story. And we ought to think about it more often. And sorry, it's just once a year. Sometimes somebody would think about the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, in which it ought to be a tremendous story to lead us and guide us and keep us focused upon really the most important thing. And that is one day we'll answer before God. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." It's that important. That is the thing that solidifies our future. If you haven't named the name of Christ, you haven't been baptized into Christ, you need to do so. And then if you're a child of God and haven't lived as you should, you need to stand right with Him, that one before whom we will bow our knees on the day of judgment and confess with our tongue. We need to keep that in mind. That's the wonderful story, the opportunity that we have, that we learn from this child that was born in Bethlehem so long ago. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?